remember it like it was yesterday, but it was so long ago. I was so young and so innocent, headed off to my room like I'd done so many nights before. And suddenly he was there. "Hello, Mary. I've come to tell you that you are certainly highly favored. The Lord is with you." But in that moment, I didn't feel the Lord was with me. No, I felt alone and afraid. You see, here I was standing in my room trying to figure out how he'd gotten in. I was standing in front of the door, and surely I would have seen him come in through the window. And then I began to tremble, for suddenly I realized that this was not a man. "Don't be afraid." He was smiling now. "Don't be afraid, for I've come to tell you that you have found favor with God." Those were words I had always wanted to hear. So many times I had sat in the synagogue with heard the stories of the scriptures about Abraham and Elijah and Gideon at the wine press, and I thought, why not me? I never thought I would be afraid if a messenger came to me with God's words. Why, you know, sometimes at night, I'd wake up suddenly, and it would be pitch black, and I'd see a patch of light. And I would stare at it, wondering if it was one of them. You know, maybe the light would grow into a form. So I would sit and stare at it, watching, until goosebumps would race up and down my arms, and the top of my head would begin to tingle. And, oh, in that moment, I'd be so afraid. And I'd pull the covers up around me, and I'd whisper to myself, "Do not be afraid. This is the Lord's work." So I began to do the same thing now. "Do not be afraid. This is the Lord's work." "I am Gabriel," he said. "Gabriel? Did I hear that right? Gabriel, the archangel? Oh, what should I do? Should I say something? Or should I fall on the floor?" I tried to remember now quickly what others in the scriptures had done. Sarah, yes, an angel of the Lord had come to Sarah. What did she do? Oh. Then I remember Sarah laughed. I decided to sit. "Soon now, you will be with child, and you will give birth to a son." A son? How could this be? I was just a virgin. I mean, Joseph had only just spoken to my parents about marriage, and oh my goodness, I was so frightened, my ears were pounding. I could barely hear what he said next. "You will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor, King David. Only his kingdom will never end." I was so young. These words mattered nothing to me at the time. Throne of King David, Son of the Most High, and all I wanted to know was how a virgin was going to give birth to a son. I remember I could hear myself talking, but it sounded like someone else. How could this be? I'm just a virgin. And the angel wasn't angry. You see, I thought he might see it as disbelief, and I didn't disbelieve. I don't think I thought about it hard enough not to believe. I knew that things didn't happen this way. "Soon now, the Spirit of God will come to you, and the power of God will overshadow you, so that the Holy Child born will be called the Son of God."
So that's where we pick up the story this morning. Luke chapter 1, if you are joining us, you've been with us the last couple weeks, you've noticed that we're trekking through the Gospel of Luke, the Jesus story. And this morning we find ourselves again hearing the story that we just saw depicted of Mary. Mary, one of two who the angel Gabriel came to, as we saw last week, to make this special birth announcement. The first one was to a priest named Zechariah in the city of Jerusalem. The second, to a relative of his, a young, poor girl named Mary in a little town called Nazareth. And to both of them, this angel arriving, that means something special was about to happen. You know, to Zechariah and Elizabeth, his wife, they found out that they're going to have a child, even in their old age, who would set the stage for the Messiah. And as hard as that was to believe, as shocking as that was to believe, it was even more shocking that a virgin girl named Mary, engaged to be married, but not married yet, would have a baby boy who would be the Messiah. That's the news she got. And it's shocking. It's mind-blowing. This doesn't happen like this. And just put yourself in Mary's shoes for a second. Teenage girl in a podunk town, the backwaters of Israel. She's raised in a God-fearing family. She's engaged but not married yet. She's pure, but now she's pregnant? How does that work? And she starts to think to herself, who can I tell? Who could possibly believe me? Who would understand all of this? Reminds me of a story. When I was in college, my campus pastor named Ben, he was great, and he told the story of a girl, a college girl, coming to him one time and just tears flowing, just distraught. And she sat down with him, and after a minute, she said, "Listen, I'm pregnant." And he cared for her. He consoled her. And he said, "Okay, so tell me the story. How did this happen?" And she looked at him straight in his face and said, "See, that's the thing. I don't know. I mean, come on. Really? Right? Because all of us right here, we're thinking, no, I know how this works, right? And if you don't, go home, ask your parents. But that's like this idea, like, well, I don't know how could this happen? I haven't been with a man, and here's Mary. Pure, sexually pure, but now she's pregnant. Not by a man, but by the Spirit of God placing a child in her womb. I mean, who's going to believe this? Who can she go and tell? Not her fiancé, Joseph. I mean, Joseph, pause there. If your fiancé came to you and said, "Hey, so it turns out I'm pregnant. It's not yours. It's nobody else's either." I mean, really, would you believe it? No, you don't believe that story. So she can't go to Joseph. Can't she go to her parents? Well, no. That might not be safe. See, according to Deuteronomy 22, an unwed promiscuous woman, and that, of course, is what she's going to be assumed to be, could be stoned at the door of her father's house. So that's probably not safe. Who can she tell? There's only one answer, and the angel Gabriel actually gave her the answer, and you see it in the passage we looked at last week, Luke 1, verse 36. I'll put it on the screens for you as well. Gabriel tells her this. In the middle of his announcement about Mary's child, he tells Mary this: "Even Elizabeth, your relative, probably her aunt, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word of the Lord will ever fail." So, Mary finds out the person that she can tell, the person she can talk to, is her aunt Elizabeth. So she goes home. She packs up all her stuff. Not a lot. She couldn't carry much, but just a small little bag. And then she hits the road. We pick up the story, verse 39. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea." Now, so often as we come to Scripture, we could read right past something like that. And you don't realize the context here, but just think about it for a second, okay? She's up in Nazareth, this poor little backwater girl. And she has to travel from Nazareth down past Jerusalem to the hill country of Judea, maybe Hebron, a priestly city, or somewhere around there. And it's about 60, 70, 80 mile trip. And these roads are treacherous. She's traveling on a cart or a donkey or walking with a group along with her. And we hear 60, 70, 80 miles. We're like, that's like an hour or so, right? Maybe faster if I ignore speed limits, you know, right? But she goes down here on this road with a group of others. And this is a treacherous journey for a young woman who's in her early stages of pregnancy. Think about that. Think about all that's going on inside of Mary, still wondering what will the reception be when she gets there. Yeah, the angel told me that they would understand, but will they really? Zechariah, he's a priest. He knows that verse in the Hebrew scriptures about stoning an unwed, promiscuous woman. What's he going to think? What's he going to say? She didn't know yet that he couldn't say anything. So she gets down there, gets to the door, raises her hand to knock, and all that roller coaster of emotion that she's been riding the last few days since getting the news bubbles up to the surface. All that fear, all that anxiety, all the unknown, the anticipation, the enthusiasm, the trust. She knocks and calls out Elizabeth's name, and in that moment, we pick it up, verse 41, watch this. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so highly favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" See, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. Ha. Oh, isn't that cool? Mary just calls out Elizabeth's name. Just calls out her name. And in that instant, the Holy Spirit so fills Elizabeth that she gets it. That the baby in her womb named John, who would set the stage for the Messiah, that they get it. And this baby leaps for joy in her womb. Kind of brings back the memories, doesn't it, moms? When that baby would kick your rib cage and it hurt, but you liked it. That's what Elizabeth is feeling in this moment. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. She gets what's happening here without Mary having to say a word. And specifically, she sees three things. The first thing she points out to us, and this is in your notes, is that Mary is blessed among women. That Mary is particularly blessed among all the women of the world. And Scripture clearly calls her blessed here. Verse 42, verse 45. Then again in verse 48, Mary herself exclaims, "All generations, except Protestants, will call me blessed." Right? See, because here's what's happened with our view of Mary. Is in different Christian traditions, and you have the Catholic tradition, whose dogma, whose doctrine so highly venerates Mary, that we have, as Protestants, swung the pendulum, I think, sometimes too far the other direction. But she right here is called blessed, blessed among women. But think about it. Some of this honor given to Mary is due to her scripturally. Some of it is very, very justified. Sometimes we miss that. We skip over it. But look at who Mary is. God chose her specifically to bring the Messiah into this world. That can't be said of anybody else in all of human history. God chose her. She's blessed among all women. See, but we see this and we skip over it because we don't want to worship her or highly venerate her like a Catholic church might. And so we swing the pendulum so far this way that I think sometimes we don't give the honor that is due to the part that she played in God's great drama, not just of Christmas, but of the salvation story that is yours and mine. That she is blessed among women. She's blessed among women, and we see it right here. We can't ignore, diminish the role that she played. And so Elizabeth sees this, and she sees that she's blessed among women. Why? Because, and this is the second thing that she points out to us, because the baby that she is carrying is the Lord. That baby, that little bean in her womb, because that's about how big Jesus is at this point probably, right? That little bean in her womb is the Lord. And she asks, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come visit me?" I mean, did you catch that? Like this little jelly bean in Mary's womb, she calls the Lord. It's a fetus. And she calls it the Lord. See, we could skip right over this and say, "Wow, okay, Mary, mother of the Lord, that's cool." But I think that even this title has two very important things to teach us in forming our theology, in forming how we think about Jesus and in our faith. And the two things are this: Mary and Jesus. I'm going to start with Mary, okay? See, throughout some of Christian tradition, some have called Mary the Theotokos meaning the God-bearer, the mother of God. And while in one vein, that's fitting because Jesus is 100% God, right? Fully God, you agree? Yes, cool, great. If you don't, we'll talk about it later. But Jesus is 100% God. And so in one vein, that's correct. But here's the thing. Well, all of Jesus is God, 100% God. Not all of who God is encompassed in Jesus. Are you with me? See, because we as Christians, we believe in the Trinitarian concept of who God is, that he is one God eternally existing in three equal but eternal persons, the Father, God the Father, the Son, that is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And that these three persons together are distinct but never ever separated. They are one God. Now this, I realize, could be a whole nother sermon or a whole nother series, and we're not going to go into it too deeply, but suffice it to say here that what we see about Jesus and about Mary right here is that she bared Jesus. She carried Jesus, right? But she did not carry God the Father. She did not carry God the Son. So while all of Jesus is God, not all of God is encompassed in Jesus. So calling her the Mother of God is kind of misleading. We can call her instead what Elizabeth calls her here, the mother of my Lord, the mother of Jesus. Does that make sense? Shake your head with me, all right? Cool, great. Okay, now, we could go a lot deeper into that, but let's move on to number two. The second thing that I see in this phrase, mother of my Lord, is this. We see Jesus' preexistence, and we see his divinity. That she would call a fetus stage child the Lord means that there's so much more to Jesus' story. See, so often what we do is we think, well, Jesus came into being at Christmas time, right? Because that's how it works in the human world. You know, we come into being when we're conceived and born, and that's how this works, right? But for Jesus, what we have to understand is that Jesus existed long before he came to this earth and took humanity upon himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is fully God. He's existed for all eternity past, and now his divine nature simply adds to it a human nature. It wasn't that Jesus came into being at this point. It's simply that he came to this earth, added humanity to his already fully divine nature. Now, I realize that some of you are sitting here, and you're like, you lost me like 5 minutes ago, Phil. Right? It sounds like we're splitting theological hairs here, but what I want you to grasp is that these two points that are right underneath this title, Mother of My Lord, are so important for our faith, and we have to get that. So Elizabeth first says Mary is blessed because she's carrying the Messiah, God in human flesh, into this world. And then thirdly, verse 45, what she points out is that Mary believed the Lord's promise through the angel Gabriel. She believed the Lord's promise through the angel Gabriel. Mary didn't even have to tell her the story. She didn't even have to go down that awkward road of like Elizabeth asking, so Mary, what brought you all the way down here? Well, it's kind of a crazy story. See, there was this angel, and I mean, you're probably not going to believe this, but like, she didn't have to go there. Elizabeth just knew. The Holy Spirit just gave her the story. She knew that the angel Gabriel had come and visited her and told her about the birth announcement, and Elizabeth just understood that Mary got it. Now, I wonder if in that moment, Zechariah was in that room. See, remember last week we learned the story of Zechariah, the last passage, we see the angel show up to Zechariah, the priest, and then we see him show up to Mary, both birth announcements. And so you have this priest and a teen girl who both meet the same angel. And it sounds like the start of a joke, right? But if it were a joke, I'd say a priest and a teen girl walk into a bar, but that's not how the joke starts. It's not a joke. This is history. And here's what happens. There's this priest and a teen girl, and they both meet the same angel. Who do you think is going to be the one to believe the angel? I mean, obviously the religious guy, right? I mean, obviously. He's a priest. He's going to believe God's word through an angel. Obviously him. But he didn't. Zechariah couldn't believe it. But Mary, this teenage, humble girl, pushes past her fear and past all the questions in her mind, and she believes what the word of God said through that angel. And I wonder if Zechariah is in that room and he hears what Mary or what Elizabeth says, that blessed are you, Mary, for believing what the Lord said through that angel. And I wonder if there was a convicting glance over at her husband. Blessed are you, Mary, because you believe the angel. Now he can't say anything for 9 months. I wonder if he was in that room, if he heard that comment. See, this is important because she discerns by the Holy Spirit within her that Mary believed what the angel revealed. And so we see here that Mary was blessed above all the notable women of human history because she was chosen by God the Father to bring the Savior into this world, and she believed the revelation of that angel as she brought it to her. All that in just a couple verses of Elizabeth's response when she shows up on the doorstep. And so it's fitting that an exclamation of praise like this would be followed with the equal exuberance of the other mother, Mary, right? So let's read on verse 46. Here we go. And Mary said, or Mary sang, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm and scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Oh, isn't that a pretty song? Do you ever have that moment when you're watching a musical? You know, those of you who are musical people, and you're watching this musical, and it's just this normal conversation, you know, that people are having, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, in this normal conversation, there's like this, they burst into a spontaneous musical number. You know what I'm talking about? And you catch yourself thinking, that never happens in my life. Right? Like people, I'm not ever just having a conversation and then all of a sudden somebody starts singing a song. That never happens to me. I don't know if it happens to you. It doesn't happen to me. That's what happens here. Mary just like pulls a High School Musical moment right here. That's totally what happens, right, Kyle? You like that? There you go. Okay, yeah. I'm judging you right now. Okay, and so anyways, this is what happens. It's like a total musical moment. They're just greeting each other, and then Mary starts singing this song of praise. This is a song right here. I know it looks poetic, but it's actually a song. And some of you, when you heard that we're going to go through Mary's song this morning, you thought, man, maybe Pastor Phil's going to serenade us. And I get it. You're excited. I get it. But I thought it'd probably be better for all of us that I would just read it. And so we're just going to work through it this morning. But this is a song of praise to God. It's called the Magnificat sometimes. It's the Latin phrase for "my soul magnifies or glorifies the Lord." It's a song of praise riddled with scripture. It's rich. And you see that this is an example of Mary's relationship with God. It's rich. It's deep. It's a well that she dives deep into. And then it bubbles up and it bubbles over in a song of praise right here. And it's just rich with Old Testament scripture. It harkens back to when Hannah, this woman in the Old Testament, who gave birth to Samuel, that great prophet of the Old Testament, when she prays and sings a song of praise to God for giving birth to Samuel when she was older and gave birth. And so it harkens back to all this. There's so much here, but if I were to boil it all down, I would say it like this, that Mary's song reveals to us God's character and his kingdom priorities. That Mary's song reveals to us God's character and his kingdom priorities. Look at this with me. Verse 46, we'll read the first stanza of the song. She sings, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations are going to call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." See, in this first stanza of Mary's song, what I see is that God is praiseworthy. He's absolutely praiseworthy, but he's also personal. He's praiseworthy, but he's personal. See, as Mary sings this out, you can see that she reveres God. She has a great awe and reverence and respect for God. She sees who God is and his enormity and his holiness, and she reveres him for that. She calls him holy and sovereign and powerful and merciful, and she knows the character of God. She praises him because he alone is worthy of praise. But then she goes on and she says he's also a personal God. You know, our world is full of options of gods you could believe in. And a lot of them, we're told, are worthy of our praise or our respect, of our worship. But there isn't one that is both praiseworthy, sovereign, transcendent, and immanent. That's praiseworthy and personal. There isn't another God like that other than the God of our scriptures. And we see that ultimately in Jesus. And she sees this now. She says God is praiseworthy, and she praises him for it, but he's also personal. And she says, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior, she says. Why? Because he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. The Mighty One has done great things for me, she sings. See, that very same God who is mighty, who is holy, who is sovereign and praiseworthy, takes notice of Mary on an individual level. God hasn't just done great things, he's done great things for me. He's not just sovereign and transcendent over all of creation. That is true of him, but he has also taken individual notice of her, she says. See, this is incredible. And you read this and you say, well, I mean, that's Mary. I mean, Mary is like a saint, you know, so of course God noticed her. No, no, no. You're missing it. See, God takes notice of his humble servant, she says. This humility, this humble servanthood, this speaks of who she was, where she comes from. She was part of the Anawim in Hebrew, meaning the pious poor. And the pious poor had nothing to stand out about them. She had no royal pedigree, no inflated bank account, no anything that would claim attention for herself. She didn't even get engaged to a prince, which would get our world really excited. Like, Mary had nothing that would draw attention to her. Part of the pious poor. And yet, she loved God. She loved God. She lived for God. And she longed to see his salvation come. And God took notice of that. You may be thinking here this morning that God doesn't notice you. That God notices people like Mary, the really holy, righteous ones, but God doesn't notice you. Mary wants you to see that God is not aloof. He's not far off. He is right here. Right here, he is worthy of our praise, absolutely. But he's also a personal God. And this Christian thing, you see, is not about keeping up religion. It's not about keeping up religion. It's an invitation to a personal relationship with the God who created you and loves you. And some of you, you're so good at coming in on Sundays, and you'll worship and you'll sing, and you'll do the righteous religious stuff here. But it's not about religion, guys. This is an invitation to a walk with the God that created you and loves you. An invitation to a life that he offers to be walked alongside him. And he's made a way for us to be in relationship with him. He's made an invitation through his son, Jesus Christ. As Mary herself declares, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. See, in the very same way that Mary confesses that she needs a Savior. See, Mary's not perfect. Otherwise, she wouldn't use these words. You only need a Savior if you're not good enough yourself. You only need a Savior if you're sinful. And in the very same way that Mary says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, the very same way we also need a Savior. We need someone who will come to our rescue, and that's exactly what Jesus has done. And my greatest prayer for you, especially in this Christmas season, is that you'd look past all the consumerism, you look past all that, and that you'd see Jesus, and you'd see that he invites you to a life with him and a walk with him, a relationship with him. That's what Mary got here. And then she goes on. And she praises God for it, but she goes on, verse 50, and this is the crux of her song. This is the central piece. She goes on, she praises God because, and we'll put it up here, it's number 2 on your notes, because God opposes the powerful, the proud, and the prosperous, but he loves, he cares for, he lifts up the humble and the hungry and the hurting. And so she prays and sings, his mercy, God's mercy, extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. You see right here that God opposes the powerful, the proud, and the prosperous, those who are self-seeking, who have it all made on their own, but he lifts up those who are humble and hurting and hungry. This is announcing a social revolution right here. That's what's happening. She's announcing a social revolution. God's kingdom priorities, they're revealed right here. And you could read right past and say, oh, that's a pretty song. But this is God's character. These are God's priorities. And what you see is they're a reversal. They're upside down from what our culture celebrates. You know, our world celebrates self-reliance. But God's mercy extends to those who fear him, we read in verse 50. We're impressed with those who act like they have it all together, aren't we? We see those who walk around with their chest puffed out and they've got it all down, and we're impressed with them. But what God's word says right here in her song, verse 51, is that God has scattered the proud in their inmost thoughts. Oh, that's scary to think about. You know, our heroes are the champions. They're the powerful, the politicians. But we're told right here, verse 52, that God has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble, the outcast, the lowly, the vulnerable. We, in our world, envy those with big paychecks, high net worth. We look at that and we want that, right? It's the American dream, after all. But right here, we read verse 53, that God has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. See, this is the character of God. It's kingdom priorities. He cares deeply for the humble, the hungry, the vulnerable, the oppressed, the abused, the needy. That's who God's heart is for. Those who humble themselves before him and say, I don't have it all together, God, I need you. And I think what's beautiful is that Mary, I'm convinced, didn't just sing this once, but that she sang it all throughout her life, that she taught it to her children. And we read on one of her sons, James. Down the line, James, he would write what's captured in our scriptures in the epistle of James. This verse that God opposes the proud but gives grace, shows favor to the humble. Sounds a lot like his mama, doesn't he? Apple doesn't fall far from the tree, huh? And in Jesus' words, one day he's out teaching. Matthew 23, and he's out teaching, and he says that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Sounds a lot like his mama, doesn't he? See, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Mary taught this. She sang this song not just once, but she lived it out, and then it lived on in her children. It lived on in her children. I see it in Jesus as I look at Jesus, and what I see is that Jesus modeled God's kingdom priorities in everything he did. I mean, he knew this song from all eternity, but growing up, he would learn it, and then he would live it, that he modeled Mary's song throughout his life. And as we go through the book of Luke in the weeks and months ahead, what you're going to see is this beautiful picture of who Jesus is. You're going to see him modeling these things. You're going to see Jesus caring for the down and out. He's going to befriend the sinners. He's going to care for the weak. You're going to see Jesus healing the sick and the diseased. You're going to see Jesus going near the outcast, feeding the hungry, cleansing the ceremonially unclean. You're going to see Jesus giving orphans and widows a safe place. See, Jesus lived this. He modeled this. And then he challenges us to do the same. And so I wonder, how you doing here? How does your life stack up to this? Not as a way to earn favor with God, but because God has been so gracious, because he's opened a way through Jesus Christ for a relationship with him, does your life respond in this way to show his character, his attributes to everybody you encounter? Just be honest. I mean, take an honest inventory of your life here. Are you proud or are you humble? Are you full of yourself? Or are you recognizing your need for God? Do you find fulfillment in what you can earn, what you can accomplish, what you can achieve? Or do you freely give what you have away for others in need around you? Do you protect the vulnerable and the needy, the abused? Or are you more concerned with your comfort, your security? Do you invest your time, your energy, in things that would build your own little kingdom, or do you invest your time, your energy, in things that are going to build God's kingdom? See, we at Creekside, we want to be a church that embodies this, not just corporately, but individually, because really, that's all the church is it's made up of a bunch of individuals following Jesus, right? And so I would ask you, are you continuously learning every single day to live and love like Jesus and lead others to do the same? Is that your life? And I realize we all fail, we don't do it perfectly, but are you continuously learning to live and love like Jesus and lead others to do the same day in, day out? Are you becoming more like him? Are you embodying these things? See, this is the heartbeat of God, and if it's the heartbeat of God, it should be our heartbeat as well. That's why we do things like Winter Sanctuary that's happening in a couple weeks here. I'm sorry, next week. You know, it's a chance to give a safe and warm place to sleep for some of those homeless in our community, and to give them a couple warm meals, to give them some companionship. And by the way, there's a lot of opportunity still to be a part of this, and especially the overnight team. And some of you, you love staying up, and you're up all night anyways. Come be up all night serving Jesus, right? Or up part of the night serving Jesus. And some of you, you hear that, and you're like, that's definitely not for me. But maybe for you, you can give some socks. You can give a gift card for some food. You can give in a way that you can't be there that night, but you can give in such a way to be a part of this, to show these pieces of God's character to those who desperately need to see God's love in our midst. Stop by in the atrium out to the right, the volunteer board. You can find out how you can be a part of this as well before you leave today. It's an incredible opportunity to show this to our community. This is why we have bins in the atrium week in, week out, where we collect socks and blankets and sweatshirts and canned food and things like that for the homeless and the needy in our community. That's why we as a church partner with the Elk Grove Food Bank and Clothes Closet, the Teen Center, Love Inc., and ministries like this, so that we can bring tangible goods to those in need in our community, so that through those tangible goods, they can meet God's love and grace. That's the kind of church we want to be. That's the kind of people we want to be as we follow Jesus. Because if this is God's heartbeat, man, I want it to be mine too. And I hope you'd say the same. So that's the second piece that we see to Mary's song. And then she goes on, and she wraps up her song with the last stanza here, verse 54. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. He helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful and faithful to all those promises that came before. Now that can seem like just a nice little way to tie a bow on the song and wrap it up and close it on a nice note, but there's so much more there. What these two verses do is they set all of Mary's predicament in context. See, Mary understands now that this is not merely a social revolutionary that's in her belly, but this is the culmination of centuries of expectation. This is the culmination, this is the fulfillment of all the prophecies of ages past, all the way back to Father Abraham and his many sons, and all that came before him even. And you see that all of this points to Jesus. What does it tell us? It tells us that God is always faithful. God is always faithful. That's what she's communicating, that God is always faithful to his promises, and especially so as you see Jesus show up on the scene. This isn't just another guy. It's not even just a social revolutionary. This is the hope of the Messiah now here. That hope of the Messiah that had been always on the horizon beyond reach for so long, and it's no longer on the horizon now. Now it's here. And he's in her womb. Oh. See, Jesus comes into the world, and his name means the Lord saves. It's a variant of Joshua, the Lord saves. And even Jesus in his life, he would go on and he would tell people, that's exactly what I came to do. He said, I came to seek and save the lost. I came to seek and save the lost. That's why Jesus showed up on the screen. And so we on this side of history, we know that the story doesn't end with Mary with a baby in her belly, or even with the Christmas story in that Jesus is born. It doesn't stop there. Jesus grew and he lived a sinless life. And then he's executed on a cross as a criminal. But it doesn't even stop there, but he rises again from the grave 3 days later. so that we also could rise from the grave and rise from our death to live a life with him forever. This is the story of Jesus. And as Jesus lives the story, it's the culmination of all these years of expectation, all these promises that have come before. God is always faithful. And as Jesus nears the end of his life, he sits down with his disciples around a table, and he introduces something that we call communion, or the Lord's Supper. I want to invite my deacons and elders who are going to help serve this morning to come on up. And as they sit around this table, just as we're going to do in a minute here, but a little different, he passes the bread around. And he says, this bread symbolizes my body that's going to be broken and crucified for you. And then he passes this cup around the table full of wine, and he says, this wine symbolizes the blood that's going to be poured out and spilled for you. See, since that time with Abraham and all those promises of the Old Testament scripture, what would happen is they had to offer a sacrifice to cover over their sin. And so they'd bring this unblemished lamb in, and they'd slaughter the unblemished lamb, and that blood, that crimson that was spilled, would cover over the sin of the people symbolically. But it was always temporary. And now Jesus comes as the once and for all sacrifice. And he passes that around and he says, this bread symbolizes my body that'll be crucified for you. This blood represents my blood, this wine represents my blood that's going to be spilled for you to cover over your sin. And then he says, now go and do this in remembrance of me. Practice it regularly because I know you tend to forget. And so we're going to do that this morning. We're going to pass these around and I'd ask you to just take the bread, take the cup, and hold on to it for a couple minutes. We'll come back, we'll take it together. If you're new here, if you don't know Jesus, I wouldn't ask you to participate in something that acknowledges or celebrates something you don't yet believe in. So you can just pass it along, that's okay. But just hold on to it for a few minutes. We're gonna come back together, we'll take it together. Mike, would you do us a favor and pray as we head into this time?
Lord God, thank you for this time of reflection, this time of giving, if you're giving back to us, Jesus. Father, you are so praiseworthy, and you have been so merciful to us, and I thank you for that. Father, I ask that you would bless our bodies with this time, that this would be a special time of remembering what you have done for us, the bread and the wine. Father, we are grateful for this fellowship time and for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray.
You know, the ultimate example of God's character, of his kingdom priorities, is seen in Jesus on the cross, isn't it? That if he cares for the humble and the hungry, those who don't have it on their own, he looks at us, still sinners, Christ died for us. And he gives everything he is to bring us back into relationship with himself. And so that night he passed around the bread and he said, take and eat, and every time you do, be reminded of all that I've paid to purchase your salvation. Let's eat together. And then he took the cup. He passed the cup around the table. And he said, this blood represents a new covenant, a new promise. And I've already shown you that I'm always, always faithful to my promises. And he says, take and drink this. Be reminded of all I've paid to purchase your salvation till I come back again. Let's drink. And as you pass these cups to the aisles, we're going to dive back in quickly to a little more praise and worship, and raise your voice as Mary would have in this song to praise this God who is worthy, who is a firm foundation, who is holy, to build your life around his love. Let's sing to him. You guys can have a seat. You know what's so cool in singing that song is that that is exactly what Mary's singing. I will build my life upon your love. It's a firm foundation. You know, and lead me in love to those around me. That's what we see in this song right here, that God is holy, he's praiseworthy, but he's still personal. He cares about us. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, the hungry, the down and out. He cares for them. And he's always faithful to come through. And I picture Mary singing this song and going from there and living with Zechariah and Elizabeth for the next few months. That's what happened. And I just picture this home and how crazy it must have been in there, because you have these two hormonally charged pregnant women and a dude who can't talk. That's a picture, right? I mean, it's not uncommon for a guy not to be able to get a word in edgewise, but this guy really couldn't get a word in at all. And then, I mean, what did they do? I'm picturing, like, Elizabeth, oh, he's kicking. Here, Mary. I'm picturing them reading, like, what to expect when you're expecting, because that's what every pregnant woman reads, you know? I'm picturing, like, what is happening in this house for a few months? And then they come to the end of it, and it would have been easy for Mary to stay there. See, because they understood her. They understood her plight. They understood her situation. They got it. And it would have been safe for her to stay there. But we read this, verse 56. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Mary returned home. Now, I'm sure so much of her wanted to stay. She was understood there. She was safe there, but she returned home. She returned home with a baby bump, because she's a few months pregnant now. And she's been gone for a few months and returns with a baby bump, and there's going to be some questions from that fiancé, aren't there? Good thing the angel showed up to help him with that one. She returned home to that backwater town where everybody knows your business, and there's whispers and there's talk about what's up with Mary. And she returned home to the challenges of raising a baby long before she ever thought she would. She returned home with all these questions in her mind, probably a million questions of what is God up to and how in the world is he going to make this work. But Mary returned home. Here's what this shows me. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in seclusion and in safety. You know, it's easy for us to come in here on Sunday to raise our hands, to sing and worship, I will build my life upon your love, and then we leave no different. But the Christian life is not meant to be lived in the walls of the church. It's not meant to be lived where we're safe, where we're comfortable, where everybody understands us and speaks the same language. It's meant to be lived out there. And I wonder, what would it look like if we, church, if we went home today? And if those in our homes and those around our homes, our neighbors, our friends, if we went to the workplace this week and those who don't normally understand us or make fun of us for our faith actually got to see us live out God's kingdom priorities right here. What would it look like if we're in the store in the craziness of Christmas shopping and we're gracious and compassionate? What would it look like as we drive on the road? What would it look like if we went home and we lived this out and didn't just do it on Sunday mornings? See, the Christian life is not meant to be lived in seclusion and in safety. It's meant to be lived out in your homes, in your workplace, on your school campus, wherever it is that you live out these kingdom priorities, that you would build your life upon his love, because it's a firm foundation, that you would go and that you would live his love out, his grace and mercy out to those around you. My hope is that you would see this song is not just a song to build a sermon around, but to build your life around. That you would go and that you would sing this song out, these priorities out in your life this week. And if you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus yet that I'm talking about, if you don't have a personal salvation with him, a personal relationship with him, that you can't say like Mary sang that God is your Savior, that Jesus Christ is your Savior, my hope is that you'll come and you'll ask your questions. You can find me out there. You can find some of my friends that are going to be up front, answer your questions, pray with you, talk with you, whatever it is. We'd love to help you understand who this Jesus is that we make such a big deal about. Go and live your life. Build your life upon the priorities we see right here. And we're going to start with some worship through music and by giving back to God right now. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, I thank you that you have challenged us in some beautiful ways this morning, that you've challenged me in some beautiful ways this morning. I don't always live this well, God. And I want you to help me with that. Lord, I pray for my friends in the room that don't know you yet, that you would give them a deep sense of your love and your grace to them. And God, help us to live this out, not in an attempt to earn your favor, but because you've already shown us your favor and your grace and your salvation. God, change the world around us because of the love of your people flowing through us, God. God, we love you and we praise you, and we right now, we open our fists and unclench our palms to give back to you from all that you've given us. Your word here says that you send the rich away empty, those who are self-seeking, who clench their fists around what you've given. So God, we open them up and we give freely and graciously and sacrificially back to you now, not because we have to, but because we can. Because you've given us so much and we're grateful today, God, and we want to experience your blessing in response. Lord, we love you and we praise you in your name. Amen.